to see. Well, there's this. And when you look back and forth, your eyes don't go crazy, or you got what? The surgery won't do it for me. Isn't that just for the distance? You can do that for like this too. Well, I want to meet your doctor. We'll see how that goes. Anyway, with that, we're going to move ahead here, and I actually think I'm in pretty good shape. I can see these words, and more than that, I know what I want to say to you. We're going back into Peter. Peter, our friend. Peter, who's been our friend for this entire last year, and will continue to be our friend and our guide through the remainder of the year. We won't get through it before the end of December, I'm sure. You know what I like about his writing? When we see what he's saying and see it honestly, he is so real. He is so true to life. He is so utterly uncluttered with any kind of religious forms or trappings. These are the writings of a man who's really just like us, sharing with us what it means to walk with God in a very real world, and not peddling religion, but simply living life in a way that proclaims the truth about our God and that points others to this God that their spirits hunger for. Things have changed so much in my own life in the last 40 years. Well, that isn't exactly correct. The things really haven't changed much. What has changed is my perspective on them. When I was younger, if I thought about evil in our world, I thought about, well, the obvious stuff. I mean, the things that we always, when you think of evil, it's the type of things that we always think of. I mean, murder and hatred and rape and child abuse and corruption and dishonesty. Those were the evil things in what was otherwise a pretty good society. But I see it also differently now. Certainly, I see those things as being evil still, and they are. But I realize now that those overt expressions of evil are so often, this is one of my big discoveries in life, but they are so often simply a sleight of hand trick used by Satan to mask the far greater types of evil that form the deepest foundations of our society. As long as our attention is focused on the obvious evils in the world, we never see the greater underlying evil, the evils of a world society carefully designed to deny our Creator God, to keep us securely anchored as the center of our own little universe. Before we come to Christ, sin is not so much an action we commit as it is an attitude of our inner spirit, an attitude that says, I'm going to be my own God. I can do this. I'll be the center of my own world. I will live my life any way I choose to without the authority or influence of my Creator. Now, that hard attitude then expresses itself in an endless variety of actions, some of which we in our society will label as evil and others that we do not. But in reality, everything we do prior to our coming to Christ is evil, because it is done out of a heart motivation of rebellion and independence from God. One person may express that self-centered life by committing adultery, while the same inner pride might motivate somebody else to donate $2 million to the children's wing at the local hospital. But because both actions are motivated by a heart attitude that says, God, I'm running this thing myself, I'm doing it my way, and I'm not going to let you interfere. The heart attitude makes both actions equally forms of sin. Now, isn't that remarkable? It is an utterly different way of viewing who we are and why we're here and what's going on than any society that we have ever created ourselves would ever allow us to see. come into this world believing that our highest obligation is, well, is to be a good person. And then we look at our society for the definition of good. Definition changes from culture to culture and from generation to generation and from, you know, I mean, from person to person, but the goal remains the same. The quality of a person's life is determined by the degree to which we fulfill the definition of being good as defined by the society around us. And the problem is that we've begun with the wrong goal. We've done it, of course, because it keeps us in control, firmly situated at the center of our own world, allowing us to define good and evil the way that fits us best, adjusting the definitions whenever they fail to serve our purposes. But what we will not face when we come into this world is that the defining goal of our existence, our reason for being here, is to find our way back into a submissive relationship with our Creator. And then to grow in our ability to hear His voice, trust His leadership one day at a time. I do love the way that Paul said it in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, "But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And it's really important that we don't fiddle with his wording in that statement. Our enemy will seek to redefine Paul's words so that we hear him calling us into some form of religious devotion. Faithfulness to the rules or to the system or to the form that's been presented to us. But Paul is not talking about religious devotion. He's talking about a real, living, daily love relationship between us and Christ. That's the foundation of all true good. And anything that blinds us to that reality is evil. I realized this last week. I was thinking about it, and I realized that my Lord chose to give me a bit of a head start in this. See, when I came to Him, or He came to me, or we bumped into each other, yeah, I was not a part of any religious organization, any local church. I mean, I was, you know, I was going to a Christian college, so I was surrounded by all of these religious folk, and that was fine. But personally, I had no allegiance to, no history with any church group that I cared at all about. And when He entered my life, see, there He was, apart from any religious group whatsoever. And then I began to find my way into the organizations and the groups and the church and all of that. But from day one, I understood that it was always Him. It was always just Him. And part of me and Him meant finding ways of contacting other Christians and relating to them in an organized way that helped me to grow and gave me a chance to be a part of His family. But I am profoundly grateful for that now, because from day one, it uncluttered that whole thing. See, and it has, I think, to some degree, made it easier. The foundation of all true good, I have no idea where I am in my notes now, folks. Am I there? There's a TV program Sandy and I watch. I have got to stop doing this. I got to either stay with my notes or just give them up altogether and then just talk. And we may go that direction before long. This There's a TV program that Sandy and I watch sometimes, and I will not tell you what it is because I have discovered in the past that whenever I do that, you take it as an endorsement and you all go watch it, and they're all just junk, folks. I know that. But, you know, it doesn't matter. It's an escape from reality and some of it. But anyway, there's one of them we watch, and it's got the two stars on this thing. One of them is an atheist, and the other is devoutly religious. And they get into these raging debates with one another about who's right and who's wrong. And I was thinking about that as I was watching the show the last time, and amazed at what a brilliant strategy this is on the part of our enemy to create these debates. Because what happens when you're watching the show is you get pulled in on one side or the other. Who are you for? You know, you're for the guy who's into his religious system, or are you for the atheist? And who's going to win the debates and who makes the best points? And you're going back and forth. And you know something, folks? They're both lies. See, they are both wrong. The more I thought about it, the more I realized that what Satan has done is he has set us up in this stupid little show to force us into choosing between two wrong answers. One option utterly denies the most basic truth of our existence, the truth that we are created beings owing trusting submission to our Creator, and the other option perpetuates a belief that what our Creator wants from us is faithful devotion to some religious system, and they are both wrong. What He wants is just us, in a living, personal, changing, growing, eternal friendship with Him. Now, certainly it is true that all healthy relationships, both human relationships and relationships with our Creator, need a supportive structure. I mean, that's part of what happens. Are you married? If so, do you tell your mate when you're leaving the house? Does your partner know when you plan to return? Do you eat meals together? Do you take vacations together? Do you know the daily and weekly routines of one another? Have you built into your lives together regular times of communication? If not, your marriage is probably in trouble. Oh dear. Did I touch on something? I hope not. And it's in trouble partly because you have not protected it with the structure it needs. Same way in our relationship with our God. With Him as with our relationships with one another, there are certain structures that we can build into our lives that allow that friendship to grow. What those structures are for each of us are unique to each relationship, but we will recognize them as valid because they grow out of what is happening between us and our Lord. And they help feed that spirit-to-spirit communication between us and Him. I've got a good friend who frequently writes song lyrics to and about his Lord. For him, it is a form of communication that fits perfectly with what's happening between him and his Creator. So he probably wouldn't think of it in these terms. It is very much a part of the structure that houses his relationship with his God. If I told myself that I should be doing the same thing, it would be a tortured, agonizing, painful process. For me and for anyone who came in contact with what I'd written, it would be a lesson in utter frustration and futility, and it would actually be a deterrent to my whole walk with my King. I can't do that. There are other structures that I built into my own friendship with my Lord, structures that I cling to, structures that allow my spirit to hear His voice and remember again and again how good He is and how much He loves me. Things, truths that I forget daily. To someone who was observing my life, those structures could easily appear to be simply religious routine and exercise, because they cannot see the friendship between me and my God that gave birth to them in the first place. But religion does is to create an artificial religious structure and then impose it on a group of people and then tell them that the fulfillment of that structure is going to please God and get them closer to Him and bring us into a good standing with Him. See, and here's the great difference between religion and the real thing. Religion seeks to approach God through the imposed structure, whereas with the real thing, the structure always grows out of and supports the living relationship between us and our God. It's not choosing a structure with the hope that we can then find God through it, but rather finding God and then allowing Him to guide us into the unique life structure that supports and encourages our growing friendship with Him. But let me get us back into 1 Peter. That's where we started to head and didn't quite get there yet. Last week we started looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, a passage in which Peter seeks to equip us for those times when we're just doing our best to live in a submissive trust relationship with our Lord, doing what we believe He's given us to do, and then we find that our actions and our choices bring about evil responses from those around us. We get beat up for being good. In other words, we do good, receive bad results because of it. Now read the passage for us once again, and then we'll pick up our study where we left off. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Last week we spent most of our time looking at the true nature of evil in our world and at the hostility against Christ and His people that is at the core of the world system in which we currently live. And we didn't have time to look at the practical guidance that Peter gives us in this passage as he seeks to equip us for those times when we're doing right and we get evil in return. And as we read through these instructions, I see him giving us five progressive steps in our response to those who come at us with evil when we attempt to do good. First thing he says is, and do not fear their intimidation. See, and actually it was that phrase that got me going when I started earlier saying I like Peter because he's just so much like us. See, I like him saying that. I like him starting right there where we all start. I like seeing Peter talking to us about that initial response in us of fear. You know what fear is? Fear is the natural response of the soul when we forget the truth about our God. Fear is what we feel when we have lost sight of who stands with us and who dwells within us and who holds us in the palm of His hand. Fear is what we feel when we once again believe that our only resource in life is ourselves. And when Peter says, and do not fear, he is calling us to remember the truth. Truth about who we are to our God and who our God is to us, knowing that we're not ever, ever, ever alone. But most of the time, for most of us, remembering those things is not an automatic process. It is a choice that we have to make. Choice to focus on the truth in the face of emotions that are lying to us. And forever, and whenever I talk about that type of a choice, I also need to say that these types of choices are not the same as the choices we make when we go to the coffee counter and decide if we're going to have a latte or a mocha. Choosing to believe our God. To believe that His arms are wrapped tight around us, that He is our great protector, defender, that we will find Him more than adequate for whatever we face are never, ever easy or automatic choices when our emotions are screaming the opposite to us. It's warfare. The warfare we are called to fight as long as we remain on this earth. And when those battles are raging, I cannot fight them effectively without hearing Him say the words to me over and over and over again. I need to remind myself of His commitment to me. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, isn't that a nice phrase? See, that's real, folks. That isn't keep the system and be good. That's a living God, deeply involved in our lives on a personal, very, very personal basis. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. For I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. His commitment to us and His love for us are embedded in every page. Find the ones that speak clearly to you and stick them on the mirror so that when you, every time you see yourself, you see them. Or put them on the doorway so that you never leave the house without remembering the truth. One of my favorites is just a portion of a statement made by Paul in Romans 14:4. The entire verse says, Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The phrase that affects me so deeply are those last few words where Paul says, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Times when I'm under attack, I'll say those words to myself out loud, because it helps to anchor my emotions when they're running wild. You and I are private property, folks. Property of God Himself. No one has the right or the power to take us from Him or Him from us. Now, Peter then goes on to reinforce this in the next phrase. He says, and do not be troubled. Assuring us that those, with these words, that our Lord is more than sufficient for us, no matter what forces seek our destruction. His third instruction then takes us off the defensive and calls us to clear, conscious reaffirmation of the truth. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And with this phrase, Peter is calling us to reaffirm both our commitment to our Lord and His commitment to us. He, by putting it like that, it's way too academic. See, so what he's really talking about is our choosing to once again simply, clearly tell ourselves the truth. Lord, my life, my future, my hope are in your hands. Either you're adequate for me in this or there isn't any hope. You got me into this, Lord, and you gotta bring me through. It's all true, of course, but it helps us to say it. And sometimes to say it over and over and over again. I've got a brother-in-law who is also a pastor. Many years ago, he was at a church on the Oregon coast. He saw that church grow strong and healthy under his leadership. And several years ago, he moved to a church in Southern California. He went assuming that he would find the same kind of openness and responsiveness to his leadership. But what he found were board members who were deeply resistant to his guidance and staff members totally mismatched to their responsibilities. After several years of it was unreal. There was one point where several of the staff members got together and filed a lawsuit against the church for back wages because they said they had put in time they hadn't been paid for. Can you imagine? No. If Connor wants to talk, we can work it out. I mean, it was a horrible situation. We were talking with him about what he planned to do, and he said he eventually chose to... Oh, there you are, Connor. he realized this was not a productive situation for him, and he handed in his resignation. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, to be honest, I've considered just living under a bridge and telling the Lord, look, I'm your problem. You do what you want with me. He and my sister didn't end up living under a bridge. Actually, the Lord moved them into a new situation that promises to fit them both beautifully. But I have to tell you, I loved what he said in that statement. I think that was a very healthy way of sanctifying Christ as Lord in his life. Look, Lord, you're the one who said you wanted me. You're the one who called me to yourself. And from here on out, I'm your problem. That's healthy stuff, folks. Well, from there, Peter offers us two additional instructions to help us prepare for those times when we're under attack. First is that we are always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is simply practical advice that we take time to think through what we know about our God. The key here, I think, is to keep it simple, clear, and uncluttered. I know why I have hope, and I can assure you, it has nothing whatsoever to do with anything I've ever done or anything I've ever written. I have hope simply because my God has told me He loves me. And He's promised that when I placed my life into His hands, He took all of my sins and He nailed them onto the cross of Christ. And then He wrote across them, debt paid in full forever. And His final words of encouragement are His strong assurance that if we keep choosing to do what we know is right, our God will make certain that at the right time and in the right way, we are vindicated for our actions, and those who attacked us will be put to shame. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. All the scales really will be balanced, folks. And God is holding those scales. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, mostly what we've heard from Peter this morning is that you're a very real, very living God who has a very deep commitment to us as your children. We desperately need to know that, Lord. Whenever we start remembering or thinking that we're in this on our own or that we got to do it for you, everything falls apart. I just thank you, Lord, so much that what you've given us is not a system for us to fulfill. What you've given us is yourself. As long as we hold on to you, as long as we keep firmly focused on the fact that you are our God and you have claimed us as your children, on that basis, we can face this day and the rest of our lives with confidence and boldness. We love you, Lord. We need you desperately. And we're so, so grateful you've given us the freedom to acknowledge that truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.